I've written a, what I feel very appropriate, message for this evening, and ironically for just a few of us, the core group of that we find here. Judges chapter 4, if you have it, stand with me tonight. Judges chapter 4, look with me beginning in verse 15. Passage again, we know well. God's inexhaustible word can teach so much out of the same scriptures. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. And Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host and on to Hirosheth, of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, 'Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not.' When he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, 'Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' She opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, 'Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No.' Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly on to him, and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, 'Come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest.' When he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples." Heavenly Father, as we just take a few moments tonight, and I know, Lord, we've mentioned it a number of times, Father, with all the activity and the hard work that's been put into the last couple of weeks, Lord God, not just the wedding, but Father, a number of the last couple of weeks, I know that your people have been busy, Lord, and obviously we maybe even a little physically weary tonight. But God, I pray that we would sit for a moment. Just calmly, Lord God, let your spirit speak to our hearts. It's the type of evening I feel it is. It seems to be the spirit of the room. So, Father God, may you have liberty to talk to us in such a way, Lord God. And Father, it would make an impact to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What is friendship? Friendship. I'm sure if I were to ask 50 people their definition and understanding of friendship, I'd probably receive at least 40 to 45 different answers. Why? Because friendship is much like love. It finds its meaning most times in the eye of the beholder. A middle school teacher asked her class to write in an imaginative definition of a friend. These were the descriptions which she received. A friend is a pair of open arms in a society of armless people. One child wrote, "A friend is a warm bedroll on a cold, frosty night." Another wrote, "A friend is a mug of hot coffee on a damp, cloudy day." "A friend is a beautiful orchard in the middle of a desert." "A friend is a hot bath after you've walked 20 miles on a dusty road." I think all of those illustrations are an illustration of comfort. A friend is one who brings comfort. You see, it means different things to different individuals. Sure, it has some certain common denominators, but one of the things that most commonly come to mind is comfort. Loyalty. But again, much like love, there's a foundational biblical understanding of friendship that we can look to grasp a foundation basis of what true friendship is. Now, that's not saying that everyone understands or agrees with that foundational basis, but just like so many other things in our humanistic life, we have a tendency to accept that which we biblically agree with somehow justify discarding the rest. In other words, the things we read in God's Word, we like. We're accepting of them. Societally, the things we don't like, we're not accepting of, and we refuse to agree. But the facts remain. There's a biblical understanding of what true friendship is. No matter what our opinion is, and again, it means different things to different people, God has a definition for it. The Bible gives us a multitude of characteristics of friendship in Proverbs. In Proverbs 17, 17, and 18, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. A brother is born from adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. In Proverbs 18, 24, it speaks of friendship. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He speaks of it in chapter 27, a multitude of times. In verse 6, he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It tells us in verse 9 of that chapter, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Verse 17, a verse that we know well. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, one thing I'd ask you to take notice to concerning God's understanding of true friendship or a true friend in those notations or biblical accounts. Appeasement, lack of candor, flattery, acceptance of wrong for the sake of feelings. You realize not one of those characteristics make it into God's Hall of Fame concerning the actions of a friend? So why are they the most times the traits that we search for in a so-called friend? It's been said the most valuable gift you can receive is an honest friend. Why then, when a friend is honest and candid, do we become angered because that individual I thought was my friend stands in disagreement with me? It is the friendship. Or it is a problem with the standard, Is it the friendship or is it a problem with the standard we have set for friendship? It's also been said true friendship never questions what it costs you. Now think about that for a second. A true friend's greatest concern is not how it will make you feel, but rather the honesty of the advice. Listen to a quote by a man by the name of Tom Althaus. Probably not known for anything, but he's known for this statement. He says, not all who demand your attention desire your happiness, many merely seeking a conveyance to their own. It is entirely easy when wrapped up with the petty to miss what is possible and what rows your ship to a worthwhile dream. But when two or more fall together to share the oars of what might be, dreams may find them in equal measure and as fast as the wake made. You see, we must be cautious of those who call themselves our friend, yet their underlying content is not loyalty and honesty because they care, but rather flattery and compliance because they're looking for convenient and compliant company. If I may have your understanding, heart of understanding this evening, I'd like to preach a message, I believe, that's probably appropriate for the spirit of the room. And actually, it's a message I've pondered for some time. I titled it, Formulating a Fenced Faculty for Faithful Friendship. Formulating a Fenced Faculty for faithful friendship. Now, first, I ask you to take a pause and think about why I titled it as such. Because many times we don't guard true friendship, faithful friendship. Many times we don't guard faithful friendship because we haven't necessarily looked in appropriateness biblically to what those are, those of a friend that we acquire in the first place. Because the truth of the matter is we are far too proud sometimes to admit that we shun away from, even sometimes become very angered when we are faced with true, honest friendship. Think about it. Because our matrix of what true, honest friendship is clouded by our desires of what we want to hear. The word of a friend is a label anyone can try on. But ironically, you decide who's best suited to wear it. But I think it is wise for us to choose wisely. The most dangerous among us come dressed as angels, and we learn too late that they're devils in disguise. Here's a saying for the ages. Because of those who speak ill of others, and beware of those who speak ill of others in your presence. Don't be surprised at what they say about you in your absence. Throughout his administration, Abraham Lincoln was a president under fire, especially during the scary years of the Civil War. And though he knew he would make errors in the office, he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one left, and that friend shall be the one down inside of me." It was April 29th, 1992, in an issue of Chicago Tribune, and it reported this. A stripped gear and the propeller controls of a commuter plane caused it to nosedive into the Georgia woods last April, killing former U.S. Senator John Tower of Texas and 22 others that were on board. A gear that adjusted the pitch of the left engine's propellers was slowly worn away by an opposing part with a harder titanium coating. The National Transportation Society Board said it acted like a file, and over time it wore down the teeth that controlled the propeller. It acted like a file, and over time, it wore down the teeth of the gear that controlled the propeller. Liken that to friendship. For friendship that is not right, is not loyal, not candid, and not focused for the right reasons, begins to wear an individual down. Shaving just a little by little, not in a sharpening manner, but in a dulling one, till far before we ever realize the teeth that guards who we are begins to be so worn down that it cannot keep us sailing afloat. Just as that titanium gear wore away the gear that it was closest to, one harsh friend can wear down the spirit of another. What is true friendship? Who are our true friends? I've chosen this passage here in Judges chapter 4 to illustrate my thought this evening. A quick little background on what's taking place. Most of you know it, but the scene takes place during the time of the reign of Deborah. The prophetess judging Israel, and she calls the men of Israel to battle against the oppression of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in power over them. If you look with me in the first four verses of chapter 4, while we lay this foundation, verse 1 says, "The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Something that you've heard me say over and over again, especially in this study of Daniel. Here, once again, we see the very same actions that brought them to the very same culmination. Okay? The Bible says the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, and that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hirosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, as they did each and every time that they fell into that oppression. For he had 900 chariots of iron. 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So they've been enslaved by the Canaanite people for 20 years. Why? Because they did the same thing that they had always been doing that brought them and the oppression upon them, which was God removing his presence of power over them to allow them to fall under the oppression of the very people that they were supposed to be foregoing because they were not to mingle with. Verse 4 says, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippadoth, she judged Israel at that time. So Deborah rallies the troops, if you will, on top of Mount Tabor under the command of Barak, who was her captain of the guard, and they go to battle against Sisera, Jabin's captain of his guard, who led the Gentile army. Now the battle goes extremely sore against Sisera and his troops because God gets involved due to the cry of his people, and Sisera flees the battle. Look at verse 15 and 16. The Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host at the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host of Hirosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Sisera was the only one. He fled. So Sisera runs to the tent of Heber and Jael, who are Israelites of the house of Kenite. But they have this peace or alliance between the Kenite people and the Canaanites. Why? Because they're slaves to them. But Jael's alliance and loyalty lies much stronger with her God and their people than with this Canaanite Sisera. And as we read in our text, Jael kills Sisera and the Israelites win the day. We're familiar with the passage. But now that we've laid that foundation, the analogy to bring us to this thought, sometimes we must be very cautious of who our friends are. Because their alliances and their loyalties may not be what we may think they are. Now that could be for a number of reasons, which we've covered in the introduction. Lack of understanding what true friendship is obviously could play a part. A desire to appease or be appeased could play a part. Or possibility of just an underlying poor intent. All could play a part. But whatever be the cause, when we allow ourselves to be encompassed about with poor influences, it will dull our iron, not sharpeneth it. And I'm going to give a few points. I'm going to say a few words. I'm going to get out of the way so God has liberty to do what he does. And we'll all go home a little tired tonight. Well, you all can go home. I have to drive. But the first thing that I think that we can at least develop out of this is true friendship is one of honesty. The Bible speaks of it often. But I think it's a point that must be noted. I gave you the verse in Proverbs that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Folks, if we're going to formulate a strong fence faculty for faithful friendship, we must understand that true friendship is not intended to be there to appease our every thought or stroke our ego. Many times that's what we like in friendship to be. You know, does my friend make me feel good because they tell me what I want to hear? No, a true friend is one who is going to tell me when I am walking down a pathway that leads to a jagged cliff. That's what true friendship is. Or push back on me when he or she sees me doing something that's going to hurt me. A true friend does not join the addict in a high. A true friend is the one who's willing to do whatever is possible to call them down off the ledge. If you've ever been involved in working with an addict and trying to get them off of the addiction, which unfortunately I have on a number of occasions, you understand that during those withdrawals, the individual that is keeping the addict away from the drugs is anything but a friend of that person at that particular moment. But what they are doing is saving their friend's life and certain destruction. They don't appear to be a friend at the moment. I have friends who cherish the time that I spent with them, removing them from their addiction. But some of the vilest things I've ever heard said from individuals have come from addicts that are trying to withdraw from the drugs to the very individual who's trying to help them do so. Now, who would be the true friend? The one who is fighting feverishly to keep them away from the drugs, or the so-called friend that is also sticking the needle in their arm as they sit side by side? But why is the appearance that my true friend is the one sitting next to me side by side, sticking the needle in the arm with me, rather than the individual who's fighting me to remove me from the addiction? Now, I'm sure all of us in the room would certainly agree the friend is the one trying to get them off the addiction substance. But when it comes to the so-called friend that is dragging me down with negativity, why then do I fail to connect the dots concerning the actual friend that is whispering to me to be careful of the company I am keeping because I am changing and the change is not good? May I say it again? When it comes to the so-called friend that is dragging me down with negativity, why then do I fail to connect the dots concerning the actual friend that is whispering to me to be careful of the company I am keeping because they see me changing and the change is not good? True friendship is one of honesty, friend. True friendship is one of honesty. Not only do we see that true friendship is one of honesty, tempered fellowship is many times a hardship. I said tempered fellowship is many times a hardship. You see, in our text this evening, the alliance Heber and Jael's husband had with Jabin was one of purpose to keep peace and safety in the Canaanite people, or the Kenite people. But when the option came to display where their loyalty lie, there was no hesitation in Jael's part. She separated herself from fellowship of the convenient friendship. Now, what do I mean by that? Neighbor, if you are in a situation where the friends you have are drastically changing and the people you are spending most of your time with are different faces, you need to be willing to stop and ask myself a very important question. Are the people I am now turning my attention and fellowship to drawing me closer to my Savior, or further away? Because listen to me. One of two things are happening when our friends begin to change. Listen closely. When my friends begin to change, one of two things are happening. We are either snuggling up the people who are sharpening me spiritually, or dulling it. Period. When my friends begin to change, I'm either snuggling up the people who are sharpening my iron, or I'm snuggling up the people who are not. We can convince ourselves anything we'd like, but it never changed truth. When I am a Christian, new friends are either challenging me to grow in the Lord, or they're not. And only I can react because maybe it is one of those true friends that are trying to tell me they see that I am not. A man dialed a wrong number and got the following recording. He said, I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you're probably one of the changes. Now, hopefully that individual is making changes that bring him closer to his Savior, therefore changing up some of his friends in fellowship. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Many times we have a tendency to change our friends, and our friends are the ones who are pulling us down and further away. And when a true friend then approaches us and tries to share with us, they see some changes happening. They see differences occurring in my life that are drawing me or taking me further away from my Savior and further away from the character which my Savior has built within me. And I get angry with him. Who's the true friend? The one who's drawing me away? Or the one who's trying to warn me that I'm being drawn away? Because, friend, let's be honest. Many times we get too mixed up. We fail to identify the better for the former. Sometimes the changes we allow ourselves to fall prey to are shunning away from the people who are truly and do truly love us and care enough to see what is happening in our descent. And turning to people who are only there to use us for what they can get out of us, and they kick us to the curb. Here's the hardship reality of it. And some of those godly friends you once spend some time with are tempering their friendship with you. You hear what I said? If I've had some good godly friends in the past, Brother Bowers, and those good godly friends seemingly are beginning to separate proportionally from me, that ought to be an indication that I have to take an evaluation. Amen. Why do we look at such a thing as, you know, just a coincidence? Why would we not at that point in time take a moment and stop? And say, why are these individuals who I look to for godly fellowship and godly communion together spending less time with me? Are they separating themselves from me? Because maybe they need some separation from me? Because one of two things are happening. Either they are changing or I am. Right? Amen. True friendship. Is it our perspective of what that is the problem? Or is the true meaning of what it is the problem? May God give us enough wisdom to be able to identify what is happening and the candor for you to be truthful enough with yourself to put a stop to the free fall. Amen. True friendship is one of honesty. I said tempered fellowship is many times the hardship. I leave you this final thought this evening. Testimonial fortitude is always harrowing. I said, testimonial fortitude is always harrowing. If you look one last time in our text, you stay with me? I know you're tired tonight now, but I've not been at it long. I'm going to cut you loose early. But I'd like to make one more analogy, and we'll head to the house. Look at verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly onto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man that thou seekest. When he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead. The nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel did what? What did they do? They prospered. And they did what? And he prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. He made some changes. Please listen to me. What Jael did was both difficult and dangerous. Now here's your analogy. When we make a stand against either poor friendship or good friendship that's headed bad, it's hard. Many times there are people we've been close to or people we love dearly. And it's hard. It's not easy telling a good friend that because of the direction they are going, you can no longer hobnob with them. It's hard telling a friend with a pure heart and true friendship you're concerned about some of the things you see happening concerning their actions and change of company they're keeping. It's hard. It's hard having someone you care greatly about turn on you because you're trying to be honest with them and prevent heartache in their life. It's hard. But never being a champion for God, it's many times not easy. But it is always right. Amen. And I promise you, you display yourself with a testimonial fortitude for right. You concentrate on being a hero for God, and not an appeasement to that friend that you're trying to help. And God's word will always come to fruition as truth. Let me share with you a real quick story, and I'll close. When I met my wife, she was a good Catholic girl. And I had some friends that weren't necessarily upright. I myself as a person wasn't necessarily upright. Mm-hmm. And things began to get a little serious between my girlfriend at the time and me. And as things grew a little more serious, and I came to the realization that I was falling much harder than I ever wanted to be, but I was going to begin a family. And I had a very, very close friend. We did everything together. I mean, we did everything together. We rode motorcycles. That was our main form of transportation. We worked out together. We did everything together. And my wife and I had moved to Pennsylvania, and we began getting settled because we didn't want to raise a family in the city of Los Angeles. And we had been gone a couple years, and we went back for a visit. Of course, I made arrangements with my best friend. He was the best man at my wedding. Going to get together. We went over to the house. I think we had a cookout. And we sat there, and we talked, and I realized as the years had passed and my wife and I had now become serious about what God was doing in our life, and I had made some changes. But this young man had no interest in the kind of changes I was making. He wanted things to be like they always were. And I remember leaving his house that evening. My wife and I went out and got in the car. It was a sad moment. Brother Randy, I knew. This friendship's going to have to change. His direction is no longer the direction of mine. And I can't have that influence in my life anymore. That was hard. That was my best friend. And I knew at that moment that that status had to change. I had a new friend now. And she was sitting next to me in the car. And we had a new direction. And that direction was one that needed unity. And the things in which I used to do with my body that I'd rather not display or talk about at this moment weren't things that were going to bring me closer to my new friend or to the God that we were now going to be worshiping. I spent a couple weeks. A little sign. Yeah, big macho. Heartbroken. You're my friend. I mean, in a very correct way, I loved that man. We had a good friendship for a number of years. Now, it wasn't built on the most reputable things. It was a good friendship. But that friendship had to change. Why? Because I was changing. But I was changing for something of the right. He had no interest in that. I knew at that point in time that there would be no common ground. He wasn't going to allow me to sharpen him for the better. And I was at that point in time refusing to allow him to continue to dull me for the worse. I still to this day look at that man as a friend. Daddy, it's probably been 25 years since I've spoken to him. It was hard. But I knew what I needed to do. And I knew why. Now that's a little bit more decisive and understandable. But you know, as Christian children of God, it can be something as what we seem to think as simple as negativity. You listening? When I hang with negativity all the time, guess what I become? Negative. Amen. You know what negativity does? Brings out the worst in people, and all they see is the worst in people. And becomes who you are. Becomes how you see things. And listen. Perception is 95% of the reality for each and every one of us. Whether we want to admit it or not, the way we see things is reality for us. So if I see things through a negative glass all the time, guess what I become? Negative while I'm looking through the glass. Why? Because that's what I'm looking to see, the negativity. It's a very serious matter. It can be one of faithfulness. It can be one of our spirituality level. It can be anything that takes us further away from our Savior, further away from the people who mean good for us and want the best of us. What is true friendship? What is true friendship? It's always best to simply do right. Doing right is probably the hardest thing to do. It's easy to not. It's hard to do right. No matter what. Many times that takes a great deal of testimonial fortitude or spiritual strength not to budge off the firing line. But when the results of doing wrong come to fruition, and they always will. The truth will always win the day. Let God be true. Every man a liar. Don't sell yourself out for a testimonial, temporary acceptance or pat on the back by a friend doing wrong or headed down a destructive path so things can be easy and non-contentious. But when you hold your ground for righteousness of the Lord, he will always see you through. You will always come out of the bad situation much brighter and better than falling to the easy alternative. Severing communication with that friend was hard. But I know he knew as well as I did. And in actuality, he made it a little easy. How so? He didn't try to contact me. He knew and understood. Wasn't easy. But he certainly realized that I was headed in a different direction. And because of that direction, I could no longer have that man in my life. And a friend in Pennsylvania, we did a lot together, hunting buddy. But he had a tendency to always want to draw me away from the things of my family. My wife didn't necessarily care for that man. But he was a good friend, or so I thought. It took me quite a while, a long time, to recognize why my wife was so opposed to our friendship. Because the longer and the more years went on, the further and the more I drew away from the things of the family, my children and my wife, and more onto the separated things that we would do together. Hunting and hanging out and, hey, Lord God, forgive me and thank you that he's changed me, but boozing. It wasn't good for me. And hey, my friend was trying to tell me, he's not good for you. But I didn't want to listen. See, my true friend is still in my company tonight. The one that didn't mean so well for me and with me. He's not. These are not easy decisions, people. These are not easy actions. But the old statement rings very, very true. You will be who you hang with. Period. Full stop. You will be who you hang with. Well, I just hang out with them because, you know, I hope to draw them up. That will not happen. You will not draw another individual up before they draw you down. You'll say, well, yeah, with the power of God. Now, listen, we are far too vulnerable. You will not draw an individual up before they draw you down. It's just reality. It's just truth. We can either accept it and deal with it and put up guard against it, or we can fall prey to it. Those are the only two options. But convincing ourselves that that's not always the case is just going to be a road of destruction. Whatever pathway you take concerning it, it always ends the same way. Many times when there's couples like what stood on the platform yesterday, during premarital counseling, one of the things that I always address and walk through with them is we get a little personal concerning their spirituality. And I look at both of them and I say, you listen to me well. Whichever of you is more spiritual than the other, you better figure out how to put up a guard. Because the one of you who is not is going to pull you down. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. I have yet to see it different. I've now, getting old, Daddy, I've now been doing this more than a couple of decades. God be true. Never seen it different. I've seen more unspiritual spouses draw down their spouse who started more spiritual than I ever have an individual pulling another up. Now, you say, but the Bible, chapter 7, book of 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah. God can use our actions to be a testimony to lift our spouse who is an unbeliever up. That's true. But that doesn't mean we hang with them while they pull us down. It means that we display a godly representation so that they can see something to strive for to go up. There's a difference. You understand the difference? I don't hang out in the negativity and the ungodliness in hopes of pulling my spouse up. No, I separate from it because I want to be a representation of the uprightness and godliness that's unacceptable in the eyes of God. And God says, I may be able to use that to lift your spouse up. But it will never help any of us to allow my spouse to pull me down in hopes that somehow I'm going to pull them up. Do you understand the difference? Hey, a marriage is a friendship. I hope anyway. And the same principles apply in friendship, apply in marriage, apply with work companions. It always. Listen, truth always works. I said truth always works. Not always easy, but it always works. A woman was interviewed by reporters on her 102nd birthday, 102 years old. When asked about the benefits of living past the century mark, she answered, no peer pressure. Maybe we all need to start acting 102 and stop caving to peer pressure. Concentrate on being a hero for God, not man. And you might just find your friends begin to change. Because it's just a natural course of action. Let's stand tonight. Entitled it, Formulating Fence Faculty for Faithful Friendship. True friendship is one of honesty. Tempered fellowship is many times a hardship. And testimonial fortitude is always harrowing. It's just us in the room tonight. Family. Hey, hopefully friends. Hopefully iron sharpening with iron. I don't know who all's in your lives. I don't know who all should be and who all shouldn't be. Only you can answer that. But here's the secret. We all do know the answer to that, don't we? As the piano begins to play softly tonight, take an evaluation. Just kind of walking ourselves through a check. Who am I hanging with? Are the people I am hanging with, are they making me better or making me worse? I don't care who it is. Could be family. Hey, could be a spouse. Could be friends at work. could be acquaintances from long past ago. Hey, friendship is a good thing. Men who have friends must show himself friendly. There sticketh a friend closer than a brother. But that friend that sticketh to me closer than a brother, I want to be one that is building me up, pulling me up, challenge me to step up, not one allowing me to fall under, not one, for the love of God, grabbing my hand while we both jump. I know it's easy that way. Hey, falling is a whole lot easier than getting up. And watch this, falling happens a whole lot faster than it takes to get back up. Godly companionship. We all need it. It helps us stay godly. Stop living in the convenience of convincing ourselves that this powerful truth doesn't apply to me. Because it applies to all of us. It's just truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight. Oh God, thank you for the group among us. And Lord God, I am honored to call family as well as friends. Bless us as we dismiss tonight. Lord God, help us all who are weary physically to get some rest and recover. In Jesus' name, amen.